reading from Psalm 119. The stanza we're in is verse 161 through to 168. This is the penultimate stanza of Psalm 119. God willing, we will complete our journey through this wonderful psalm next week. The psalmist in this passage is going to tell us about his heart in verses 161 to 163. He's going to tell us about his life in verses 164 to 166. And then he's going to tell us about his motives in verse 167 and 168. Friends, this is God's word. Let us hear it as it's found in Psalm 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I will praise you because of your righteous judgments. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. Lord, I hope for your salvation, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Amen. So reads the word of God. Now, John Calvin said about this psalm, or said about the psalms in general, he said that in the Psalms we have the anatomy of all parts of the soul. That is, when we look at the Psalms, you see the heart of the psalmist revealed, and you see all the aspects of the believing heart. The Psalms reveal to us something of the believing heart. They are an index of Christian experience. All the highs and the lows of life are encapsulated in the Psalms. Now, over and over in this particular psalm, we have found the psalmist in trouble on numerous occasions. And in fact, tonight he's persecuted and lied about again in this particular stanza. But the Psalms are not only an anatomy of all parts of the soul. The Psalms are the sum, the compendium of the believing life. Now, that's also a statement that many of the great old Puritan and Reformed writers said in various ways over a number of years. It's a compendium of the believing life. Friends, you can look at the Psalms, and you can learn much about the life of faith, what that life of faith ought to look like, what that life of faith is meant to be like. And the psalmist in this passage tonight is going to reveal something of the anatomy of his own heart. And he's going to reveal to us something about how to live the Christian life. So we'll look at what the psalmist says about his heart in verses 161 to 163. Then we'll see what he says about life in verses 164 to 166. And then thirdly, we'll see what he teaches about his motives, what his motivation for obeying God's word is. And he reveals that in verses 167 and 168. Now, he tells us at least three things about his heart in verses 161 to 163. He tells us at least five things about his life in verses 164 to 166. And he tells us two things about his motives in verses 167 and 168. So that's a bit of an outline for this evening. So let's look together firstly at verses 161 163. Here is the psalmist reveals his heart. He teaches us much about the Christian heart, and he teaches us three things in particular. He teaches us what the Christian heart is in awe of. He tells us what the Christian heart delights in. And he tells us what the Christian heart loves. So if you look at verse 161, here's the problem. Princes persecute me without a cause. And then again, if you look down at verse 163, he says, I hate and abhor lying. There you see the context of the trouble in which he's writing again. But it's the positive statement that I want you to focus on. Look at the end of verse 161, where he says, Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. Now, what are you in awe of? What leaves you breathless and speechless and stunned in wonder? Is it when you get up early in the morning and you see a glorious sunrise? Does that leave you breathless? Or when the sun's setting at night and maybe the sky is a blaze of colors? Does that leave you stunned in wonder sometimes? And you wish that that picture, you know, could stay for just a little bit longer. It just takes your breath away. That's actually a very important question, isn't it? You know, what has you in awe? It's a very important question for the heart. And that's one reason why what we find beautiful and thrilling and excellent and wondrous is a really important issue for our lives. That's why the Apostle Paul tells us through the epistle to the Philippians to make sure that we think of what is excellent, or we think of what is noble. So what are you in awe of? Well, interestingly, the psalmist tells us one thing that he is in awe of, one thing that leaves him feeling just the wonder of what he's encountering. What leaves him feeling breathless. And he tells us, my heart stands in awe of your word. Now, over and over again, we have seen in this psalm different words used for God's word. And here is the word, referring to God's word. But he'll also, and we've seen it in the psalm, he'll also use law. He'll use commandment, he'll use testimonies, he'll use precepts, he'll use judgments, all to refer to the word of God. He's been using various terms throughout the psalm to describe God's word. And I want us to remember again that he's talking about the totality of God's word in at least three aspects. First of all, he's telling us that he loves what God's word reveals about God himself. And if you're ever reading the word and something about God's character, God's attributes is revealed to you, and it just, as I say, takes your breath away. You know, when we were speaking on Sunday night and about forgiveness, and that story of the prodigal son. You know, every time I read it, and I suppose there's a number of portions of Scripture like it, but I find it difficult to read, you know, without the eyes filling with tears. When you're struck with the lavish forgiveness of God. When standing, you know, a great way off, he still sees the sun coming. And things about God's character that just you know, leave you feeling, you know, this is amazing. This is absolutely wonderful. And those terms in themselves are inadequate to describe what you're feeling. And the psalmist emphasizes, you know, that aspect of God's character, what God reveals about himself from the very first verse of this psalm. And he never uses abstract, you know, phrases about God himself. It's always, and we pointed it out from the beginning, it's always your word. It's always, you know, this is coming from you. It's not just any word. This is your word to us. So the Lord and his word go together. And he loves what God's word reveals about the Lord. And second, of course, because God's word reveals the Lord, God's word reveals his grace and his mercy. So it's not just commandments. It's not just the moral law or the ceremonial law that's revealed in God's word. It's God's plan, wondrous plan of salvation. It's God's plan of grace and mercy that is revealed in God's word. And that plan also leaves us breathless, doesn't it, when we think about it? Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. And we sing about it in our hymn, don't we? We exult in it. And when the psalmist reveals in the word of God that it's not just commandments, it's the totality of the word. What God reveals about himself, what God reveals about his grace, what we Christians would call the gospel. And it leaves us feeling just so overcome at times. And of course, third, the psalmist constantly emphasizes that he loves what God's word reveals about the rule of right living, the right way to live life. And over, he contrasts the fact that he loves the way that God says life ought to be lived in this way, in contrast to the way that the wicked live their lives. We saw that a couple of weeks ago in one of the previous stanzas. You know, the wicked want to do it the Frank Sinatra way, don't they? They want to do it their way. And, you know, the Bible so often points out to us the pitfalls of living life your way and following the dictates of your own heart. And it's not beautiful, it's not attractive, it's not good. It's why society is in such a mess. So many people wanting to do things their way without reference to God. And in contrast to that, God is saying, look, I'm giving you the right way to live in my word. And when you live that way, you'll find that life is all the more sweeter. So the way that God calls us to live life is good. It's encouraging, it's attractive, it's stable, it's secure. And so the psalmist is in awe of God's word. And he's telling us something about his heart. And then that he tells us something about the Christian's heart. The Christian's heart is in awe of the word of God. Now we can take a little inventory of our own heart at this point, can't we? And say, is that the case with me? Is my heart in awe of God's word? Maybe you can look back and say, you know, it was at one time, but not at the moment. And we need to pray that God would kindle that love again for his word within our hearts. But secondly, look at verse 162, because he tells us what he delights in. Not only is he standing in awe of God's word, but he says, I rejoice at your word. You know, how would you finish that sentence yourself? You know, I rejoice at the study of God's word. I rejoice at the meditation of your word. You fill the blank in yourself, but you see what the psalmist says. He says, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Your word is like a hidden treasure, a secret treasure that I have found. That's what the psalmist is saying about his love for the word of the Lord. There is a longing for it. There is a desire for it. I rejoice in your word like one who finds great treasure. He is revealing what he delights in here. And again, what you delight in tells a lot about you. What you delight in is really another important question, isn't it? And the psalmist says, I'll tell you what I delight in. I delight in God's word. And then thirdly, he tells you another thing about his heart. And you'll see it in verse 163. He says, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. My politicians would do well to read that verse, wouldn't they? You know, I think it was last week. I think it was just a casual comment during an interview, radio interview. The reporter was saying why the political parties hasn't up to that point. I still don't think they've done it. You know, their manifesto, they haven't published their manifesto yet. And he was saying why, you know, they were taking, you know, their time putting their manifesto together. And maybe it was tongue-in-cheek, but he just said, well, look, at the end of the day, they're taking their time because nobody's going to believe a word of it anyway. And, you know, what they put down as their manifesto, let's face it, they're not going to implement a word of it when they get into power. You know, it's all just going to be lies. And, you know, politicians would do well to read this. You know, God says, and the psalmist says, I hate and abhor lying. And people, you know, like politicians, sadly, have got into a habit or a pattern of not telling the truth. And it's very hard to break that pattern. And again, how many Christians, because it's not just out there, is it? How many Christians get into a pattern of lying and presenting one face, one life to the church, but out there it's very different. They present another face. And how do you break that pattern? Well, the psalmist has actually given us one of the great biblical keys here in this verse. Look what he says. He says, I hate and I abhor lying, but I love your law. He is so into the word of God that he's got to the point where he loves the word of God more than the sin that he would have been loving, falsehood and lying. You know, his love for the word of God trumps that. And so even, you know, when there's a temptation to lie, or even when there's a temptation to tweak the truth, what trumps it is the love for the word of God. That's the key. You know, you get into the word of God, and as the word of God gets into your veins, the word of God gets into your life, suddenly, as that gets into your bloodstream, you begin to admire God's word, and you begin to want to aspire to living by it as the Holy Spirit works in your life by his grace. And the more you get into the word of God, and the more you're studying the word of God, the more you begin to hate the old way. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so you even hate those motions, those temptations in your heart that sometimes tempt you to tell something that's untrue or do something that's untrue. No, the word of God that is so much part of your bloodstream, so much part of your life, trumps that. So you're getting into the word of God, and that's the key to what we see so blatantly presented to us in the world around us, where lying just seems to be matter of fact. So how do you fight against the habit of lying? Through a superior love for the word of God. And God, the psalmist is telling you something about his heart. He is in awe of God's word. He delights in God's word. He loves God's word. And that love for God's word, that delight in God's word, that awe of God's word actually helps him in obedience. It actually helps him fight the good fight. So studying your Bible will help you in your fight against sin. Now, I know that we say that all the time, and I know that you know that. But it's so easy to forget it. It's so easy to let that slip, to know it in our head, but not actually work it out in our hearts. So loving the Word of God, studying the Word of God, coming to delight and admire what God teaches in His Word is one of the things that the Holy Spirit will use to help you fight sin in your life. So the psalmist shows us what his heart is like, and he shows us what the Christian heart should be like. Then secondly, he tells us something about his life. If you look at verse 164 through 166, now, admittedly, we could number this in a number of ways, but five things, I think, jump out quite clearly. First of all, a life of praise. That's the first thing he tells us about his life, that it's a life of praise. In 164, he says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Now, we don't need to get all legalistic about this and say I have to set seven particular points aside during the course of the day where I'm going to praise God for his word. Now, friends, the point is, well, you know how symbolic the Hebrew number seven is. You know, seven is a number of completion. Seven is the perfect number. So where do you get that from? Well, you know, in the seven, you know, 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and he rested in the seventh. You know, everything's complete. Everything's perfect. So that's where we get the likes of the number seven from. But the psalmist, when he's saying here seven times a day, you know, I'm going to set aside for praise, he's just basically saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you all the time. The psalmist is telling you that his life is a life of praise. He's praising God all the time, not just when he gathers with the people of God to worship, but praise is always coming from his mouth. And if it's not coming from his mouth, it's certainly the attitude of his heart. Do you ever find yourself just muttering praise to God under your breath? Do you ever find yourself, maybe just when you're driving the car or whatever, you know, there's thoughts going through your mind about Scripture and about praising God? You know, if not, I encourage you to do it. I'm not telling you don't sort of be distracted and lose concentration. But, you know, make it a point that you're praising God continually, that you're making it a point to praise God throughout the day. The psalmist says, let me tell you about my life. My life is a life of constant praise to God. Not just when I go to the temple, but every day. That's a picture of the Christian life, a life of perpetual praise. But secondly, he also tells us that his life is a life of peace. Now look at verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law. Now this is not the absence of problems. You know, he's not saying, I met Jesus and everything has been perfect ever since. You know, I met Jesus, I've embraced the gospel, and now my life has been a bed of roses since that point on. I mean, he's not saying that at all. And how do we know that? It's simply from the first verse of that stanza where he says, you know, I'm being persecuted. He's been given a hard time by very powerful people who are wanting to make life difficult for him. So the peace that he's talking about is the great peace which passes understanding. It's even which even the bereaved can have, which even the lonely can have, which even the betrayed and brokenhearted can have. Those who trust in the Lord may have a peace that passes understanding, even when their circumstances can't supply them with a reason to have peace. Isn't that right? Or you could be going through the depths of the folly, and your circumstances do not give you any legitimate reason to say that you have peace. And yet, through the working of the Spirit of God in your life, you still have that deep inner peace that passes understanding. God in His grace supplies that peace. And here's the psalmist telling you something about his life, a life in the midst of trouble. And he says, I have learned the secret of great peace. I rest in God's providence, and as I rest in God's providence, I have great peace. He's telling you about his life. And it's a picture of a Christian life. Thirdly, it's a life of preservation. Look what he says at the end of verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. So his life is characterized firstly by praise, secondly by peace, and thirdly by preservation. He doesn't stumble. He doesn't fall. Why not? Because the Lord his God preserves him. His life is a life of unstumbling. It's not that there aren't any rocky roads. It's not that there aren't any difficult paths where you can't lose your footing. It's that the Lord prevents him from falling. Yes, you could stumble from time to time. But the Lord prevents you from falling. You do not fall from grace. The Lord preserves his life. Fourthly, it's a life of hope. Verse 166. Lord, I hope for your salvation. His life is characterized by hope. There are a lot of people out there in that world. I guess there are even a lot of people in churches that have lost hope or almost lost hope. And the psalmist is saying, let me tell you something about my life. He's saying, I've been sharing with you in this psalm about a number of the difficulties that I've been coming through and that I'm facing. And he's saying, I want to tell you something. I have not lost hope. And you say to him, well, why not? And he says, for I hope for the salvation of the Lord. See, he's got his perspective right. And he says, because I've got my perspective right, there is always hope. And that's telling you something about the Christian life, isn't it? No one can take away your hope, because our life is hid with Christ and God. You know, no one can touch that salvation. Satan can't steal it away. The world can't steal it away. The wickedness of your own heart can't steal it away. No one can fully extinguish our hope. There's nothing that the world can take away from us that will ultimately bereft us of the gift of God to us in salvation. Fifthly, a life of obedience. After he says, Lord, I hope for your salvation, he says, and I do your commandments. So firstly, a life of praise. Secondly, a life of peace. Thirdly, a life of preservation. Fourthly, a life of hope. And fifthly, a life of obedience. And he's telling you something about his life. He's saying, I'm not just a hearer. I'm a doer of God's word. God tells me to believe in his word. I don't just study it, I believe it. God tells me to obey his commands. I just don't study his commands, I do them. So he's a bit like the wise man that Jesus taught about in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, the wise man who built his house upon the rock. He was a hearer and a doer of God's word. Now, none of these things are things by which he saves himself. Obviously not. They are not things by which he gets, you know, God to love him and forgive him. What he's sharing with us here are the results of God's work of grace in his life. And that's why he lives a life of praise. That's why he lives a life of peace. That's why he lives a life of preservation. That's why he lives a life of hope. And that's why he lives a life of obedience. They flow from the work of God's grace in him. And friends, what a beautiful picture that is of the Christian life. You know, there may be some other things that you would like to add to that. There may be some things that you would want to explain specifically, for example, with Christ, to union with Christ, with specific works of the Holy Spirit and the unfolding application of redemption. But I think those five things are a pretty good outline of what the Christian life ought to look like. But then thirdly, the psalmist gives us his motivation, and he tells us about his motivation in verses 167 and 168. He really just highlights a couple of things here. And he says, "My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly." And again, this flows from the last point. You know, what motivates him to obedience? It's not a slavish fear. It's the love of God. It's the love of God's word. It's love for God. It's love for God's word. That's what motivates him to obedience. One of the most important things that we do in the Christian life is make sure that we are doing what we are called to do for the right reason, for the right motivation. And the psalmist says, "Lord, one of the reasons I do what you command is because I love your word. And because I love your word, I love those commands." Is that one of your motivations for obedience in the Christian life? You love the Lord and you love what he commands. Friends, it's a beautiful description of the way it ought to be for every one of us. Then secondly, in verse 168, he says, "I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you." All our ways, not some of them, but all our ways. The psalmist says, "Lord, I want you to take pleasure in the way I live. And I know that when I do that, what you tell me to do in your word, when I know that you tell me to do that, your eyes are on me. Your eyes are on everything that I do. And when your eyes are on me like that, it's like a parent or a grandparent watching, you know, the child or the grandchild take his or her first steps. And it just warms your heart, doesn't it, when you see those first faltering steps. And even though they're sort of stumbling a little bit, the kids, when they do that, your eye is on them. And your eye is on every little move. And I think the psalmist is saying something similar here with respect to God. You know, he watches every aspect of our life. And he takes as much interest in us, more interest in us, than the parent or the grandparent does with their own little children who are taking their first stumbling steps. You know, and even when we are years on the road, we're still stumbling at times. We're still, you know, on that rocky road, a little shaky in our walk. And God's saying, don't worry about it. You know, my eye's on you. And I delight at the process that you're seeking to make, that you're growing in grace. Yes, you're stumbling a bit, but you're learning through that stumbling. And, you know, you're going to grow in grace and you're going to mature. And that just thrills, if I could put it this way, it just thrills God's heart. You delight, God delights in seeing you walk, even if it's wobbly sometimes. Just as you seek to obey his word, just as you seek to put it into practice in your life. And the psalmist is saying, I am motivated to live the Christian life because of the pleasure of God in me when I do that. You take pleasure in this, O Lord, and I feel that pleasure. I know that the psalmist tells us here so much about his heart and his life and his motives. And friends, by telling us these things, he tells us much about the Christian's heart and the Christian's life and the Christian's motives. And may God, by his grace, enable us to learn much and live much by what the psalmist tells us here tonight.